book, Knowing God, J.I. Packer wrote this: "If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. Father is the Christian name for God." I think that's a very good, true, accurate statement. That God is our Father. Jesus taught us to pray, as we have already prayed this morning, "Our Father who art in heaven." God is our Heavenly Father. The Apostle Paul wrote on how this is indeed true, and I'd like you to see this with me. Turn with me to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Lest we be tempted to think that we are all children of God naturally, Paul corrects that thinking in Romans chapter 8. Turn there with me. Verse 14 through verse 17. "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him." This is the beautiful truth of being brought into the family of God. We are adopted into his family. Now, we are about to be part of something amazing in our church family, as Paul and Mary Beth are about to go and receive this little one that the Lord has blessed them with. This is a beautiful picture of the gospel. This little one is not able to save herself. They are the ones who are able to adopt and bring this child into their family. Yes, there's been a lot of other people that have helped with that, but they are going the distance. They're traveling to receive her. They're traveling. They're paying a lot of their own money. This is an amazing, amazing picture of the gospel. And this is exactly what God has done for us. That's why we can call him our Father, because we have been adopted into his family. God the Father sent his own Son to pay the price for our sin so that we can be heirs, co-heirs with Christ. We might be adopted into the family of God. What a gift. Now, this idea of being children of God is not just a New Covenant, New Testament idea. We see this in the Old Testament as well. And I want you to turn there with me to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, the book right after Daniel. And then you'll find Hosea. Hosea chapter 11, and listen to this description of the Lord's love. "When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness, with the bands of love, and I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them." Here you have the same picture in the Old Testament. Israel is God's firstborn son. Was it because Israel was this great, mighty nation? Was it because he was so powerful and strong? No, absolutely not. Israel was weak and frail and small. And we say it so often without even thinking. We say that Israel is God's chosen people. Do you hear what you're saying? God chose Israel. Because they were great? No. Out of his mercy, out of his kindness, and he brought them out of Egypt. But what did they do? They went after idols, after the Baals. And it turns into a very sad story for a long, long, long time in Israel's history. And I want to show you some of the beginnings of this. So turn with me to the book of Judges. The book of Judges, towards the beginning of your Bibles, right after Joshua. And by the way, if you have an outline there in your hands, these first two points go really fast. And then the third point we're going to spend a lot of time on. Judges 2, verses 1 through 15. We see here Israel's disobedience. They're turning away from God. This is the beginning of a terrible downward spiral of Israel's history. And it's so sad because it's right on the heels of coming into the promised land. So follow along with me as I read Judges chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now the angel of the Lord went up from Gilgal to Bochim, and he said, I brought you up from Egypt and brought you into the land that I swore to give to your fathers. I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall break down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. What is this you have done? So now I say, I will not drive them out before you, but they shall become thorns in your sides, and their gods shall be a snare to you. As soon as the angel of the Lord spoke these words to all the people of Israel, the people lifted up their voices and wept. And they called the name of that place Bochim, and they sacrificed there to the Lord. When Joshua dismissed the people of Israel went each to his inheritance to take possession of the land. And the people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great work that the Lord had done for Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died at the age of 110 years. And they buried him within the boundaries of his inheritance in Timnath-Heres, in the hill country of Ephraim, north of the mountain of Gaash. And then here's where it gets really sad, verse 10. And all that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord or the work that he had done for Israel. And the people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they abandoned the Lord, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went after other gods from among the gods of the peoples who were around them and bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They abandoned the Lord and served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them, and he sold them into the hand of their surrounding enemies so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them for harm, as the Lord had warned and as the Lord had sworn to them, and they were in terrible distress. What a sad and sobering passage. They had it all. God had led them through the wilderness. Now they had gone into the promised land, and they had overtaken this land flowing with milk and honey. And they had all of these blessings. But something very sad happened. They did not completely obey God. They failed to drive out the Canaanites that God had told them to drive out. And they began to worship and serve the Canaanite gods and these false religions. And it just spiraled down and down and down. Let me just pause there to just say to us, parents, do you realize that the decisions you're making now affect the next generation and generations to come? It's not light to just think, okay, I can do this and it's fine. It's not hurting anyone. The decisions we make, either good or bad, affect generations to come. They failed to completely obey God, and it affected generations. And on top of that, they failed to teach their children to love and fear God, so that there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. How tragic. How tragic. They had seen the mighty works of God. Joshua and the elders had seen it, but they failed to accurately and fully pass that on to the next generation. And so that next generation turned away. So here's the tragedy and the irony of this whole situation. Right before they went into the promised land, Moses, the one who had led them for 40 years, gave this long sermon, way longer than my sermon is going to be today, a long sermon, the book of Deuteronomy. And he told them exactly how they were to follow the Lord and how they were to instruct their children and generations to come. So we're at our third point. I want you to turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Turn back just a couple books to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And just hear the clarity with which they were given instruction. I'm not going to read all of this because we did it for our reading earlier, but I just want you to hear the very first six verses of this. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it. So there it is. He's giving them instruction. They're about to go into the land to possess it. And these are the instructions. Verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. And he goes on to give them more clear instruction. Can you see and hear the stark contrast between what they were told to do in Deuteronomy 6 and what they failed to do in Judges chapter 2? It was clear, it was obvious, and they failed to do it. They failed to teach the next generation. So let's take a closer look at what Moses told them to teach their children, so that by the strength of the Lord, we don't make the same mistakes that they made. Verse 1, who is the you referring to in verse 1? Notice what it says, that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you. Who is Moses talking to? He's talking to the whole congregation of Israel. He's talking to everyone. Therefore, here's what I believe is a right application of this. That the whole congregation of Israel was responsible, and the whole congregation of Kadoka Bible Church is responsible for passing the faith on to the next generation. All of us are responsible. It doesn't matter whether you have children or not. It doesn't matter whether your children are grown or whether they're still in diapers. It doesn't matter. All of us have the responsibility and the opportunity to raise up the next generation, to know and to love and to serve the living God. But notice specifically, and I purposely didn't read this verse, but specifically, this is referring to parents. Look at verse 7 with me. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So broad application, yes, is the congregation. Very specific application is parents in their own homes. That's the specific application. And let me make it even more specific, since this is Father's Day. Fathers, we are responsible as spiritual heads in our home to lead our families spiritually. Do not relegate your spiritual leadership to the church. Say, yeah, it's the responsibility of the church. Yes and no. Hopefully you bring your family to church so they hear the preaching of God's word. But ultimately, you as a father and as parents are responsible for the spiritual upbringing of your children. And it is a serious call, a serious responsibility. We will have to give account to God for how we have led our families. So in applying this passage, the who certainly is all of us as the family of God, but parents and fathers in particular. So let's look at the how. How do we do this? If this is our responsibility, how are we to teach our children the things of God? Let me give you three ways of doing this. First of all, from verse 6. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. This has to be in your heart as a father, as parents, as a congregation, before you'll ever pass it on to anyone else. Do you know what you talk about? I'll tell you what you talk about. You talk about what you love. You talk about the things that are important to you. Likely, if you're a rancher, you talk about the market. If you're foolish enough to be a runner like I am, and you get together with other runners, you know what you talk about? You talk about races, and you talk about workouts, and you talk about what was your pace at such and such a run that you did. You talk about the things that you love. And so this is how we do this. We first must love God ourselves. If you love God yourself in your own heart, then you're going to talk about Him with your others, and especially with your children. Verse 7, this is how we do this. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Not when I feel like it, not when it's comfortable, not when I'm wide awake. No, you teach them diligently, faithfully, clearly. It doesn't matter how tired you are. It doesn't matter how long of hours you've worked. You teach these things diligently to your children. You never rest from teaching your children the things of God. Never rest. It's diligent work. And then thirdly, look at the rest of that verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise. What is that talking about? Everyday life. Whatever you're doing with your children, with your family, you're talking about God. How does that happen? It happens by reading and studying the Word of God on your own. You have it internalized. And so you can talk about that with your children. Now, is there going to be questions that your children have that you don't have the answers to? Yes, there is. There's going to be many of those. And then what do? You go to the Word of God. And maybe you even take your child with you to the Word of God and say, I don't know the answer to that. Let's open the Bible and let's study it together. And let's learn together. So how are we to teach our children? Three ways: by internalizing it, by loving the Lord ourselves, by doing it diligently and daily in our everyday lives. That's how we do it. What do we teach our children? What do we teach our children? Well, look at these first five verses with me. Verse 1. Now this is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules. What do we teach our children? We teach our children the Word of God. Oh, it's great to read other books. It's great to even read children's Bible stories. It's great to read all of these things. But what are we to teach our children? The Word of God. Open the book. Open the Bible. And teach them the commandments, the statutes, and the rules. Secondly, verse 2, that you may fear the Lord your God. Teach your children to fear God. Yes, He is a heavenly Father, but He is a holy, awesome God that we will all give an account to. We must revere Him. We must stand in awe of Him. We must fear God. And it goes on to talk about doing that to your sons and your sons' sons, that they may fear the Lord your God. Thirdly, teach them to obey God's word. Verse 3, hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them. So hear it and do it. Obey. Teach your children to obey God's word. And look at the corollary to that. That if you hear and do, look at the second half of that verse, that it may go well with you and that you may multiply greatly. Hearing and doing, in other words, obeying the word of God, leads to great blessing from God. Now, I'm not saying that your life is going to be light and fluffy and there's never going to be any problems. Absolutely not. You're going to face deep, dark valleys and dark times. Yet, you will experience and know the blessing of God. Fourth, teach that Yahweh is our God and He is the only living God. Look at verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is one God as He has revealed Himself in the Scriptures. All other gods are false. All other idols are nothing but vanity. There is one God, and we must worship and serve Him alone. And then verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Teach your children to love God. How do you do that? By first of all having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You love Him and show them what that looks like. What a rich passage to teach us how to raise children who praise God. So let me just piggyback off of that and ask the question, how do we do this? How do we do this? Well, here's what I want us to see. There are many ways of accomplishing this. But I want to challenge families here, and I want to especially challenge fathers to see what has historically been called family worship or family devotions as the primary means of diligently teaching our children to love God. And I take this very seriously. I think it's very important. Why do I think it's so important? Let me give you two reasons. One is from personal experience, and the second is right here from Deuteronomy chapter 6. First of all, let me give you my story, my testimony. I have been on the receiving end of family devotions. My parents were very faithful to train us up in the Word of God. Faithfully opening the Word of God, having evening devotions before we would go to bed. Nothing profound, nothing amazing, but opening the Word of God on a regular basis to hear my dad read the Scriptures. I'm so thankful for that. I was blessed to have been brought up in that sort of home. When I was 15, my parents gave me for Christmas a new Bible. It was a King James Version Thompson Chain Reference Bible. I loved it. I still have it right here in my office. I'm hoping to get it rebound someday. I've got all kinds of markings in it. It's an amazing Bible, and I just grabbed a hold of that, and from that day on, I started to read the Bible on my own, almost every night before I went to bed. Why did I do that? Because I saw it modeled by my parents, especially by my father. And that was the solid foundation as I went to college. Because as you know, you go to college and everything is thrown at you. And I had some very high points in college of success and sharing the gospel with others and triumph and overcoming temptation. And I had some really low points of giving in to temptation and being so sad and lonely. And the solid rock foundation was that discipline that I had found when I was 15 years old of reading the scriptures for myself on a regular basis, whether it was at the high point or at the low point. And that sustained me through that time of life. And then at the end of college, the Lord blessed me with my amazing wife. And when we got married, when Sherry and I got married, we knew that family worship needed to be central to our home. And so once again, by the grace of God, from our wedding night to this very day, we have been devoted to family worship. We haven't done it perfectly. That's why I say we're devoted, we're committed to it. We haven't perfected it. There are many times that we fail, but we have been devoted to this. And I believe it's set the foundation for our children. So the second reason why I think family worship is so important is because it's the foundation of all other parental instruction. Look with me again at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your children. I see that as being some formal, serious, focused instruction. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It seems to be saying to me that there's some sort of formal teaching that's going on here to lay the foundation. And so if you have had a time where you are formally teaching your children the Word of God, the gospel, about who God is, then it flows into these other areas of life. You can say, as you talk of them when you sit in your house, you say, remember what we read last night? I think that applies to talking back to your mother, right? We were reading about something about that last night. Or when you're walking by the way and you see something that's going on in the world, remember what we read last week in our scripture reading? That's what's going on in the world right now. Or when you lie down, oh, it's so sad that so-and-so passed away. But you know that the scripture that we just read before bed, before you laid your head down, that can give us comfort as we go to sleep tonight. This is the foundation of teaching our children in all of these different seasons of life. Family worship is the springboard of godly teaching throughout the day. So let me give you some of the benefits of this. I want to give you three benefits or three reasons why this is such a good idea. And I know I'm just giving you a lot of things here today, but I think it's important. These first two come from an amazing old-time preacher, Matthew Henry. He says, focus on family worship for this reason, that you leave a good and godly legacy. That you leave a good and godly legacy. Remember this, our time in this world is short. God has blessed us here in South Dakota this year with a lot of moisture, at least in our region. And we see beautiful grass, beautiful fields, but that's not going to last very long. It's going to get hot, and then the grass dries up and it's gone. That's how our life is. It springs up, it's beautiful, and then it's gone. If that's true of our life, the window of opportunity with our children is way less than that. 18 years max. Oh yeah, there's some opportunity as they get married and moving on with life, but it is a short window of opportunity to influence them for God and for the gospel. And so family worship, family devotions is important to leave a good legacy. Matthew Henry writes this, "Reason directs us," and he's way back from the 1700s, so he writes like this, "Reason directs us to consult the welfare of posterity," that's those that will come after us, "and to lay up in store a good foundation for those that shall come after us to build upon. And we cannot do this better than by keeping up religion in our houses." And he's not using religion as we use religion. He's using religion in the sense of a true love for God. He says that in our house, that's the place to begin to pass this on to generations. Listen to Psalm 78, verse 6. "That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children." That's how it works. You teach, you train, you model so that you might teach it to your children and they might arise and tell it to their children. One of the things that has blessed me more than anything else that I've seen is going to our children's house and seeing them having devotions with their children and hearing them sing the same songs that we sang when they were growing up. It was modeled, and so they're passing it on to the next generation. A second reason is for the prosperity of the church. For the prosperity of the church. We're not talking about finances. We're talking about a healthy church. Homes that are dedicated to the Lord lead to healthy churches. Children that are taught to love the Lord at home will gladly participate in public worship. Families that worship together at home are families that worship together in the assembly of believers. Children that have learned the Bible at home will be eager to learn at church. And by the way, the opposite is also true. If they don't ever hear it or see it in the home, I'm pretty sure that when they get out on their own, they're not going to see the church as being that important. It's just going to be something that mom and dad did. But if they see it modeled in home, at home, and they come to church with their parents, and that's part of their life, they're going to say, this is important, and that's what I want in my life. Let me add a third, that your family and my family does not come under the wrath of God. Listen to Jeremiah 10:25. It says, "Pour out your wrath on the nations that do not know you and on the families that do not call your name." That's sobering. I don't want the wrath of God on my family. And so I want our family to call on the name of the Lord. And I believe that's what you want as well. All right, I'm going long, but I want to give you some very, very practical ways of doing this. First of all, if you're the head of your household, if you're the father especially, and you have not done this, you've never done this, confess that to the Lord. Repent of it. Confess that to your family, and then start today. Start today. I don't care if all of your children are grown and gone. You do that with your wife. This is what we're to do. This is an opportunity. Don't delay saying, well, there's a better day for this. Remember Felix said that to the Apostle Paul? He said, go away. I'll call on you when there's a convenient time. You know, Satan will give you all sorts of excuses to not come back to this. There will never be a convenient time to do family devotions. Have you ever been to our house when we're trying to pull everyone together? There is not a convenient time to do it. You just have to do it. And so confess that and start doing it. And here's the deal. Find a time and a place that works best for your family. For some people, it's at the breakfast table. Others, it's at lunchtime. Others, it's at supper. For our family, it's right before we go to bed. And we all gather in the living room. And I expect everyone to be there. If it's early enough in the evening, we pick up where the marker is in my Bible and we continue reading, and everyone has their Bibles and we take turns reading. If it's late at night and I've carried kids in from the car, we may not even read that night, but then we pick it up the next night. But be consistent. Your goal and your plan should be to do this daily. Don't let trivial things disrupt you. Well, we're watching our favorite TV show, or I've got to text this guy right now. I've got to email so-and-so. Don't let those things disrupt you. And let me just reiterate, husbands, fathers, take the initiative. Take the initiative. That's the way it works in our household. I say it's time to read. And everyone puts their things away, and we gather to read. You know what that means for me? It doesn't matter if I'm grumpy or tired. It's on my shoulders. It doesn't matter if I've just lost my temper. It's on my shoulders. I'm the leader of this home. I'm going to give an account to God. I better gather this family, and we're going to read the Word of God. And let me just give you one more suggestion. We're doing a little mini series this summer on the church and different aspects of the church, but our typical practice is to work our way through a book of the Bible. And we're in the book of Matthew right now. When we pick that up again in the fall, you'll know where we're at. You'll know the passage that we covered the week before. And so you can think ahead, well, I bet Pastor Jesse is going to cover the next 10 verses of this chapter. And so read that on Saturday night as a family so that you come to church ready and you say, okay, kids, this is what Pastor Jesse's probably going to preach on tomorrow. Let's read and think about this tonight. And you come into church ready to hear the Word of God. Oh, so much more we could say on this. I am encouraged by the families in our church. I see families that are seeking to honor the Lord, families that are wanting to apply these sort of practices in their home. And here's why. Psalm 127 talks about that our children are arrows in our quiver. Now, how many of you have chased down a deer and grabbed a hold of it by the ears and wrestled it down and killed it to feed your family? I don't think any of us here have done that. Or in a battle, you just single-handedly fight everyone off. No. You have a bow and an arrow in those days. You skillfully use that bow and you send those arrows to the appointed target for food or to win the battle. That's what our children are. That's the blessing. They can go places, they can do things that you and I will never do. And so if we train them up in the Lord and we send them out with our blessing, they have that solid foundation, that's how we change the world. Oh, I'm all for missions, and I absolutely believe in that. But I'm reminded of some friends of ours that were missionaries in Germany years ago. They had 6 kids at the time. I think now they have 12 or 13 kids. But they had 6 kids at the time, and they sent a letter back to our church, and they said, our hearts are burdened for the people of Germany, and we're ever crying out to God for these souls. But more so, our hearts are ever burdened for our own children. And oh, how that hit me. Oh, that my own children would love the Lord. That my own grandchildren would love the Lord. And that I would lead in leading them to the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you again that we can call you our Father. All of us as fathers in this room are imperfect. We've all failed time and time again. But that's the beauty of the gospel. That's the beauty of forgiveness. That's grace at work when we can repent of that, when we can confess that and continue on. Oh, help us by the power of your Spirit as fathers, as parents, to lead in our homes. May our children rise up and do amazing things that we never could have done. Go places that we've never been. Maybe even to be missionaries on a foreign field, a place that we could have never dreamed of going. And you have done a mighty work through plodding, through faithfulness to your word right in our own homes. Oh, help us by your Spirit to honor you in this way. We pray in Jesus' name.